This is Community Transformed with Father Thomas Dubé.
Greetings and welcome to our final segment in our series on Gospel Community, Community Transformed. We come today to the final area, which we, again, will have to decompress a little bit at least, namely, gospel community as a community of deepening prayer life. And the first point I'd like to make, have to make it briefly though, but I hope clearly, the genuine source, the only source, deep source of a deep human love is a deep relationship with God. The more we deepen in our relationship with Him, who is purest love and purest beauty, the more we deepen with Him, the more we're going to go out toward other people in all of the ways that we have been talking about. So this is, as it were, a source of energy that community life can happen. The gospel picture, which of course, as we have been suggesting throughout the series, is a moral miracle. It's a proof of the incarnation. And therefore, this prayer section here, brief as it is absolutely crucial. Now, first of all, a note. It wouldn't be possible for me to deal with contemplative prayer, which is what we're talking about, meditative prayer leading to contemplative prayer. It would not be possible for me to deal with that in any way near what we have dealt with in four different other series. I just ticked them off for you so that you get a feel for what I'm suggesting. There was a series on contemplation, 13 programs. Another one called Prayer Quest. Another on St. Teresa of Avila. And a fourth on St. John of the Cross. And none of them really was repeating what the other three were saying. It is so rich a reality, this deep prayer, that it really took four programs to get a fairly good picture of it. However, I want now at least though to get a brief taste of what we mean by deep prayer here, just to remind those who have heard the other series and to just suggest a little bit to those who may not have. In the Constitution on the Liturgy of Vatican Council II, number 10, we read the following. The liturgy in its turn inspires the faithful, notice it's everybody, to become of one heart in love among ourselves, when they have tasted to their full of the paschal mysteries. Now, tasting to their full is the very summit of contemplative prayer, which was explained in a couple of these other series, you see. But notice everybody in the faith in the church, everybody is to be tasting, experiencing the fullness of God in a profound intimacy with Him. And that brings us to be of one heart in love, what we've been doing in all the rest of the series. A little further down in the same passage, the renewal in the Eucharist, Mass, of the covenant between the Lord and man draws the faithful into the compelling love of Christ and sets them afire. So this deep prayer is a prayer of being on fire with love for God and therefore of one heart and soul with everybody else, beginning with those in our primary community. And I'm dealing with here this reference to contemplation with what Psalm 27 verse 4 remarks. The one thing I ask, the one thing I seek is to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. That is contemplation. And you notice the psalmist is calling it the one thing, which in Hebrew terminology meant the most important thing that we have to do in our life. The one thing to be immersed in the beauty of God Himself. Now, all of that we're taking for granted here. And what I want to deal with now is to discuss and explain how it is that this deep immersion in God brings about everything else that we've been talking about in gospel community. How does that happen? Why does it happen? There are four reasons I want to mention why this community we've been speaking about, miracle that it is, really, but it can be done if we're open completely to God, why it requires a deepening prayer life. We don't have to be at the summit right now, but at least we're growing toward the summit. And then the more we grow, the better the community will be. The first reason I want to mention is that we cannot relate deeply with another person, husband or wife, or fellow priest, or parishioner, or fellow nun. We can't relate deeply to another person unless we're deep to start with. I remember some years ago reading of a study of married couples, and I think it was 350 of them, 700 people. And among the things that these people, and they were called the best of Catholics. Now, the best here doesn't mean, I don't think, degree of virtue. How would they know that? They meant they're college graduates. I don't think that makes anybody the best necessarily. But in any event, that's the term they used. And they asked these people, do you have in your marriage a deep relationship with your spouse? Now, the answer to that question surprised me. Perhaps I should not have been surprised, but I was. Most of them, by far, I think it was at least in the 80% range, maybe beginning of 90s, most of them said, we do not have a deep relationship. That's tragic. Marriage, remember, is a union of mind and heart, not only a bodily union. That is a sign of the deeper inner union. And for them to say, most of them, and I mentioned the college graduates, for this person, I presume they knew what a deep relationship meant. They should know at that stage of their education. And most of them say, we don't have it. Wow. That illustrates the point I'm making. Deep here doesn't mean that we've got our nose in Aristotle constantly. That would be another kind of depth. We're talking about love depth and interpersonal communion depth. That's the first reason. Extremely crucial, as you recognize. The second reason that deepening prayer is necessary for the rest of what we said in the series is that we don't become lovable until we're deeply immersed in love. And God is love itself. And so we become lovable, easy for other people to love us, the deeper we are in Him. And it just makes a huge amount of sense. Psalm 34, look to the Lord and you will be radiant with joy. Now look to the Lord in the psalm. Psalm means relate with the Lord, encounter the Lord, encounter Him deeply. Because the same psalm speaks of tasting the goodness of the Lord, a deep prayer life. Look to the Lord and you'll be radiant with joy. You'll be very easy to love. The more deep you are in Him. The third reason deepening prayer is necessary for gospel community, as we deepen in our love for God in a prayer life, the more we're going to get rid of our petty selfishnesses. Even if we have no mortal sin on our soul, even if we're straight with God, basically, we still have the venial sin question. And venial sins cause a lot of trouble in any community. And the more deep we are in Him, the more deeply we converted in our prayer life, we're converted to a higher degree of virtue in the nitty-gritty, the more that happens, the more we're going to give up our petty selfishnesses that cause people pain and grouchiness and so on. The fourth reason I want to mention is that as prayer life deepens, your communion with God, you will notice that you enrich others much more deeply, even when you're not trying to enrich them. If I were to ask you what person in your life has most of all led you to God, as far as you know, some of you would pick your mother, others your father, others a sibling, others a friend, others would say, it's my wife or my husband. You'd have different answers. But I'm quite sure, and I've said this in some other series someplace, but it's necessary for me to repeat that right here. I'm positive, quite positive. I know it is true of me, and I'm pretty sure it's true of you. The person you would pick as having brought you closest to God would not be the amount of time spent, first of all. It would more likely, quite more likely, I think, it would be a person who is of deep quality as a person. Let me illustrate with an example. I remember giving a retreat to Trappist monks, and two of the community were living as hermits. They had permission to do that. And I didn't see practically anything of either of them, except I met one. It was after the night office. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. I was returning after the night office in the chapel, and he was coming in for community mass a little later on. And we met, and he and I whispered, had a little conversation of about a minute or two. Let's say it was 2 minutes. Very brief. That man impressed me profoundly as full of light. And we just talked, well, barely a minute or two at most. It wasn't the amount of time spent. It was the quality of his presence. So if we lived with a person who is deep in God, and that's the kind of light I referred to or just a moment ago, if we live with somebody deeply in God, that person is going to help us immensely to get closer to God. Our community will also be immensely improved. Now, I should like to turn our attention to why we should pray together. Community prayer. And we just say a few words about that. We pray together for several reasons. One is we're social beings. We're unique beings and we need to go to God alone. That's right. Go out into a solitude as the Lord did. Close your door in your room as the Lord also said for all of us. Have a solitude for prayer. We need that, but we need to pray together because we're social beings. Also, our prayer together, saying the rosary together, saying morning prayer together, saying night prayer together. I know even a couple who have their contemplation time together. Beautiful thing. They must have a most happy marriage. And we have vocal prayer, community prayer, and contemplative prayer even, together, when both, say, in a marriage, are amenable to the idea. But in any event, we pray together also because our private prayer together nourishes our communal prayer, and our communal prayer nourishes, conversely, our private prayer. And so our whole prayer life is deepening when also we pray together. Another reason for communal prayer is that people who love each other want to pray together, just as they want to do things together. I remember I was in a monastery in a fairly large city, and the extern chapel, the door of it, was right on the sidewalk outside. And it was a very wide sidewalk leading out to the street. And I remember I was there about 2 o'clock one afternoon celebrating Liturgy of the Hours, daytime prayer, and I heard some noise outside, and after a moment, the door opened, and a man put his face in to look into the chapel and see what was going on. He and I nodded to each other, and they found out there was somebody in the chapel. But nonetheless, they came in, and we nodded again, and he went up, and his wife was with him. The two of them went up to the front of the chapel, knelt in the first pew of it, and they said the rosary together. I'm pretty sure that is a happy marriage. People who love each other want to do things together, and very much at the top of the list, praying together. We pray together because this reason being, we support one another in our prayer. If I do not want to pray with my fellow priests, I have to be pretty sure I don't love them as I ought to. Fact is, however, I must say, I do want to pray with them. But I just want to make the point a little bit more specific. If we love one another in our community, whether it's religious life or monastery or marriage or a nursing home or in a way a hospital when that's possible, if there's much love, there's going to be a desire to pray together. And the last reason I want to mention for communal prayer is that we witness that God is number one in our life. It's a kind of public witness, even if the public is only the local family saying the rosary together, or morning prayer, or evening prayer. That's a witness to the world that God is number one in our lives, and that is an important witness. Now that brings us then to the last sort of thing I should like to do in our series. I want to raise the question, why is this whole series from the very beginning, the introductory first program, and then shared vision, and so on, all the way to the present time. Why is this so immensely important? I want to mention a few reasons that we have not yet considered, and you will, I think, agree with them. The first reason, gospel community, community transfigured, transformed, is so important is that we live in a bleeding world. And as a psychiatrist would say to parents, that one of the most pressing needs your children have in you, parents, is that they find a mother and a father who love each other, and they show it. And perhaps the last thing they need from you is that you be in conflict, that you not live the sort of thing we've been talking about. And so that's the first reason I want to mention. Our world is bleeding, and it needs comforting from you and me. And in the individual home, in a religious community, we need to comfort one another because we're all of us hurting, as we said somewhere toward the middle of our series. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, after the introduction, Paul has a remark about comforting one another. And it's so remarkable a statement that I cannot explain it fully. He prays, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a gentle Father and the God of all consolation, who comforts us in all our sorrows so that we can offer others in their sorrows the consolation that we have received from God ourselves." It's the last remark I can't explain fully. Paul does not say simply, we learn from him that we should comfort others and then go ahead and try to comfort them. He says we give to others the very comfort God gave to us. And I'm not just sure how to explain that. But it is a sublime idea, and it does strongly make the point I'm after. We need gospel community. Our world dreadfully needs it because it's a bleeding world, and it needs the comfort that we give one another and have received from God ourselves. The second reason this is also important, second reason I want to mention right now, is that prayer flourishes in a loving community because the very atmosphere of prayer is love. And if you live in a loving community, marriage, religious life, whatever, you see, you don't have to shift gears, as it were, when you go to prayer time because you've been living a life of love with the others. And you just go to love in another way, another aspect of it. It's interesting that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, we've got this statement, verses 23 and 4. If you are bringing your offering to the altar, you're going to church to pray, and there remember that your brother has something against you, your husband or your wife or your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go and be reconciled with your brother first, and then come back and present your offering. Notice, this is so important that we live in a loving community that even when we go to prayer and we find out I've offended my husband, my wife, my brother priest, and I'm at fault, that's a supposition here, I'm at fault, I go, turn in your tracks, says the Lord, and get fixed up and start loving as you're supposed to love your husband, your wife, your children, your relative, or the person in line at the supermarket. I was rude to somebody, suppose. If it can be fixed up, go fix it up. And then you come back and pray. There's a very close connection between the whole theme of this series and those other four series that dealt with deepening prayer life. It comes out again right here. And you know, we also pray according as we are. Just as a person walks according to the condition of his legs, if he sprains an ankle, he's going to limp. That's the way it is. If I'm wounded, I'm going to pray as a wounded person. If, however, I'm healed of my wounds, then I'm going to pray as a healed person. And so how we relate to one another in our primary community especially is going to condition our prayer life. So once again, this subject is immensely important. The next reason why this series is important, and I really haven't even mentioned it. Most of these right now I haven't mentioned at all, as you notice. There's so much to be said about this gospel community. The next reason I wish to mention If you live gospel community, you are going to be a very happy person. There's a price to be paid for it, no doubt. If we did everything and do everything we've been talking about, there's going to be a lot of sacrifice. Getting rid of our egocentrisms, our petty selfishnesses, and so on. And that's going to be sacrificial. But the fact is, gospel community, as I'm pretty sure you will agree, those of you who have been with us for all the 12 programs so far, and then this one now, will agree it's a blessed life. It's a blessed marriage in which husband and wife live what we've been talking about. And it's a blessed convent and monastery and nursing home too. If people, that community, of course, is not as close as the others, as I said in the opening segment, explaining what we mean by community. But nonetheless, it will be all the happier, a nursing home, or whatever the community is, if we live what we've been talking about. So the sacrifice is paid over 70 times 7. Yes, there are sacrifices. To get rid of my egocentrism, my selfishnesses, I've got to sacrifice, obviously. I've got to correct what's wrong with me. But it will be a blessed kind of existence. On the other hand, people who don't get rid of their selfishnesses are miserable inside. And only too often, sadly, they make other people miserable as well. The next reason I should like to mention why this theme is so important is that it occurs constantly in the New Testament. Now, we have cited, you will probably agree, over the 13 programs now, many texts from the New Testament about gospel community. As a matter of fact, that's what we're talking about, a gospel community. I didn't give you my private opinions about things. And you will agree we've cited lots of texts. Okay. Now, I want to give you a sample, though, of the fact that we have left a lot of texts untouched. Not that I want to leave them untouched, but because no time to do them all and to cover everything. I want to give you two examples of what we have left untouched, because these two verses that I want to share with you, I haven't mentioned at all until right now. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, notice how affectionate Paul is, by the way, here. I thank my God whenever I think of you. And every time I pray for all of you, I pray with joy. Now, if a husband can say that sincerely to his wife, or she to him, they are deeply in love and deeply happy. This sounds like the real thing. In Paul, I know it's the real thing. A little further down. It is only natural that I should feel like this toward you all. Notice how Paul is at pains to say everybody's included. He loves everybody like this. Universality of love for one another. Next verse. You have a permanent place in my heart, and God knows how much I miss you all, loving you as Christ Jesus loves you. That is just gorgeous. If we loved others with whom we deal as Christ loves us, and if we could honestly say, especially if it's a fairly large group, that I miss you all, that is deep love for other people. And I'm taking Paul at his word. The community at Philippi probably had several thousand people in it. I really don't know exactly how many, but it wasn't certainly 10 or 15. And Paul misses them all. Wow. I would understand that he would miss two or three or four outstanding people, but he misses all of them. Notice the magnitude of Paul's love for other people. I miss you all. Loving you as Christ Jesus loves you. And that brings us, I want to give you one other fast example. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verses 37 and 38. Paul has been speaking to the Ephesians, and he's saying farewell to them. And Luke describes the farewell departure scene. At the end of the speech, they all kneel down, apparently on the beach, and I quote, "By now they were all in tears. They put their arms around Paul's neck and kissed him. What saddened them most was his saying they would never see his face again. Then they escorted him to the ship." Notice the tender love among these Christians. there, notice also it's in a prayer context, so that they, when they're finished praying, they spontaneously get up and they hug and kiss Paul, a large group of them. It's the leaders of the Ephesian community he's talking about. Tender love. So that text we didn't even cite until this moment. Now that brings us to our very last thought. Why is this theme so important? Because if we're not living gospel community as we have described it, we're not living the greatest of all commandments, to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole mind, and all of our strength. Because the two commandments, loving one another, the second commandment, and the first one, God, are inevitably tied together. And that therefore, if we're living gospel community, we're also living the greatest of all commandments, and that sums it up. I said to you, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, this is what the Lord asks of you, only this, to act justly, to love tenderly, and to walk humbly with your God. Be just, love others tenderly, and be humble and walk prayerfully with your God. Thank you, and God bless.
You have been listening to Community Transformed with Father Thomas Dubé on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.